The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at a place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord. There are certain things that preachers probably should not say or do during a sermon. So today I'm going to do some of those. I guess on the top of that list would probably be bad words. Probably not a good idea to say bad words from the pulpit, or I guess from the head of the aisle, as it were. Even though some preachers have made a profession doing that, I'm not really one of those. I kind of stay away from that, although I will admit that it is my biggest fear that I'm going to let one slip one of these days. But so far, so good. Sort of. There was a time that I did say the S word in a sermon. And, well, I should clarify that, because you see, there are bad words, and then there are bad words. The bad words are, you know, the ones that adults will say freely, but children don't say. For example, you know, my wife is an elementary school teacher, and a kid came up to her and said, "He said the F word." Well, she's pretty experienced at this, so she said, "You know, well, okay, what F word did he say?" Whispered in my ear, "He said fart." You know, that's a different letter home to the parent, you know? It's like the Christmas story all over again, right? Well, you know, one of the words that you teach children not to say is the word, good children's church is going on, stupid. Children don't say the word stupid. And I remember when our oldest daughter, Rachel, was about 3 or 4 years old, I had to have that conversation with her. I set her down, you know, that's not a nice thing to say. We don't say that about people. That's just not a good word. We don't say stupid. Okay, 3 days later, count them, 3 days later, I was preaching. And the text I was preaching on was from Matthew 7, in which Jesus says that a wise person builds his house on the rock and a foolish person builds their house on the sand. Okay, well, doing research on that, I learned that the sand that Jesus was talking about wasn't regular sand, it was a dried out wadi. In other words, it used to be a river, and then during the rainy season, it becomes a river again. So, only a moron would build their house in the middle of a dried-out river. That's stupid, which I said from the pulpit. Well, at the time, it was in my first church, is about half the size of this room, with about a third of the people in this congregation. And so when a little child is sitting in the pew and says something, everybody hears it but me. And so I said stupid, to which she said, "Mommy, he said stupid." But I didn't just say it once, my friends. I said it over and over and over again, because that was kind of the point of the whole sermon. And the whole time, every time, she'd say, "He said it again, he said it again, he said it again." The congregation's rolling out there. I've got no idea why. But I learned that that's just something you don't say in sermons. I've actually said it a few times since then, really by accident. And both times, I've been called on the carpet by grandparents who don't think that's a very appropriate word for church. And so I try to avoid it. Not 100% perfect, but still, I mean, it's just one of the things that you probably shouldn't say in a sermon. Bad words. But there are other things, though, right? I mean, there are things that step on people's toes. Now, strangely enough, people usually don't mind to have their toes stepped on a little bit. But, you know, they're stepping on toes and then they're just banging them. And so you can name, I can call you a sinner, but it's probably not good for me to tell you which sins you're committing, right? And so, or I could get into a whole big political spiel. I could tell you who to vote for or why you should vote for this particular party or another. People don't generally like to hear about that. Or I could bring up money. Clearly, that's on the top of everybody's list because folks love to come to church and hear about money, right? And I realize that there are certain lines that I don't want to cross. Because if I cross these lines from up here, well, then I lose the audience. I can lose them emotionally. I could say something up here right now that could make you so mad that all you would think about the rest of the time up here is the fact that I'd said it. You wouldn't hear anything else. All you would think about was that. Or I might lose the congregation because they may physically get up and leave. I got to tell you, every once in a while, people do leave after the sermon, and don't think for a minute that I'm not wondering why or what I said that made them so mad. Usually, their lunch is burning, and that's why they're leaving, but still. And so I wonder, what is it for you? What is that line that if I crossed it, I'd probably hear about it? You may start heckling me from the pews. Don't think that hasn't happened. I saw a YouTube video where a pastor was railing on the congregation, and they started railing on him right back. It was crazy because he crossed that line. Well, folks, I got some bad news today because today's sermon is going to be dancing on some of those lines. But I do want to put out this disclaimer so you know, I did not write the book from which this sermon came. I work in sales, not management. My job is just to tell you what it says and help to explain it. But today we're going to talk about the book of Hebrews. And what this is, if you look in the New Testament, most of the letters, except for the gospel, well, most of the books of the Bible in the New Testament, are you have the four gospels, and then you have letters. Most of them are letters to churches that people wrote. The book of Hebrews, however, is not a letter, it's a sermon. And we're in the 13th chapter. This is the end of the sermon. He's kind of wrapping things up here. And so clearly the preacher decides, okay, well, I haven't been hard enough on them yet, so I'm just going to tell them what they need to hear. Boom, 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 boom. I guess he wants to get run out of town or nobody's going to offer him lunch afterwards. I don't know what it was, but he pretty much lays down the hammer right here. He starts out pretty calmly. Let mutual love continue. Well, that's nice. You know, love the people around you. Love the people in your midst. That's important. Let mutual love continue. We can handle that, right? But then he keeps going. He says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, and remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, for those who are being tortured as you yourselves are being tortured. So wait a minute. First, he tells us to love everybody around us. But now he's saying that we're supposed to love strangers and people in prison and people being tortured. You know, the people that aren't like us. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They don't act like us. Those people out there that may want to come in here or maybe not. Maybe they just want to be in our space, in our neighborhoods, in our towns or something. We're supposed to love them too? See, that's where it goes from preaching to meddling, right? It's okay to love everybody. We're kind of that. But now he's starting to get particular, saying you got to love those people. And he said that you need to entertain strangers because you may be entertaining angels and not even know it. Now we're starting to feel uncomfortable too, right? Because we didn't treat that stranger so good last week, and that could have been an angel. But he's not finished. Then he really steps on some toes here. He goes, let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Now the thing is here, you're okay, hopefully, but if you're not, you're feeling like all eyes are on you right now. You're feeling like the preacher is standing up there, he knows just who you are, just what you've done, and he's looking at you. Nobody likes to feel that way in church. And so of all the sins that could be listed, this is the one he chooses to pick. And he nails them. Do not defile your marriage bed. Oh, and then wouldn't he do it? He's got to go for the trifecta. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. There it is. He might as well have just dropped the mic and walked out at that moment. Because he had slammed everybody. Love everybody. Even those people. Better be good to your spouse. And don't love money. Good gracious. But he's not even finished. He goes on to say, now this is my favorite part, and this is okay, because he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. That's what you want to hear, right? By the way, folks, be like me. I'm awesome. Wow. And then he closes it up by saying that you should let us continually offer sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips to confess his name. And of course, what sermon would not be complete without a you need to come to church too? Right? And so in the close of his sermon, he just tells everybody, you got to love people. You got to love people that you don't love. And then you better not mess around on your spouse. And you better not love money. And I'm great and you're not. And come to church. The gospel of the Lord. Boom. Bet you'll be here next week for the repeat of that one, right? Truth is, however, that's not really what this is all about. This entire passage is summed up in the first verse. Let mutual love continue. It's all about love. Because first he starts off by saying, like I said, love everybody. Love the people around you. Let mutual love continue. That means love the people who love you back. That's the easy one, right? It's a lot easier to love somebody who loves you. You know, be nice to each other. Help each other out. But then he says, also love the people who aren't in your midst. Love the people who are different from you. That shouldn't be really shocking. You know, I mean, that's kind of what our faith is all about. We don't always live it out. We don't like to talk about it when it starts getting personal. You know, when people don't look like us or don't act like us or don't do things the way we do them, it's hard to love them, but hopefully we know that we should, because that's who we are. What this preacher is doing is he's showing Christians what Christians look like. This is how we are. And then he says to keep your marriage bed undefiled. In other words, first of all, love the people in your midst. Love the people who aren't in your midst, who might come to your midst. And third, love the people that you're supposed to love. You made a promise to your spouse. You promised to love your husband. You promised to love your wife. Keep that promise. Love everybody. Love people that you're not supposed to love. And love the people that you are supposed to love. But then he goes on to say who not to love. Don't love money. But even that's not really what he's saying. What he's saying in the midst of all that is that God loves you. The reason we don't love money is because we don't have to love money. We can be content with what we have because we have a God who holds us in his hands, who takes care of us no matter what. And we can trust that God. It's the reason that we're able to love is because we're loved. The reason we're able to make it through this world is because God is holding on to us with all he's got. And then he says, imitate your leaders. Do we not all have some people in the faith that we look up to? Don't we have a mentor or someone that shows us the face of Jesus when we look at them? When we look at her and see the way that faith is supposed to look like, continue to do that. Live the life that they live. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He always loves us no matter what, and that love is unchangeable. No matter what we do, no matter whether we're good or bad, no matter how much our life may go off the rails, Jesus still loves us. And then the preacher moves into how we should love. We do so with worship. That's how we show love. We show love to God, we show love to others. Because worship isn't just showing up to church, it's also sharing what you have. And it's also doing good deeds. All of these things are acts of worship. They are acts of love. My friends, as children of God, we are called to love everybody, no matter what. We do this because we are loved. And the way that we love is by worshiping God, by raising our lips, using our hands, and showing and sharing what it means to be God's child. That's what it's all about, folks. It's all about love. So, as you go through life, this should be the mirror to which we see everything through. Think about what you believe, what you practice. And I don't mean believe about God, but believe it about the way you vote. Believe about the way that you carry out your relationships. Believe the way that your family should be run. And hold all those to the mirror of love. See if it matches up. See if your faith matches your words. And if it does, that's wonderful. And it's not, it's time to change. Because the world needs your love. We all need your love. Share it with the world. Amen.